right. Amen. That's right. Praise the Lord. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 22, Luke's Gospel chapter 22. And we're going to begin our reading this morning at verse 54. Read down through verse 62. Luke chapter 22, verse 54 through 62. And I want to, Lord willing, preach to you a message on hurting Jesus. Hurting Jesus. Luke chapter 22. Let's begin reading verse 54. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. This is Luke 22, verse 55. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, "This man was also with him." And he denied, him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "Thou art also of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently had confirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for an opportunity this morning to share your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us. Lord, I can't say anything that would help anyone this morning. I pray that you would speak through me your words of life. Lord, help me to say what you would say if you were standing in front of this congregation, knowing our individual minds and hearts and spiritual condition. Lord, for those who need to hear from heaven, I pray that you would speak to them in a powerful way. Lord, that their heart needs would be met. I ask you if there are any among us who are unsaved, that you would allow the Holy Spirit of God to draw them this morning with a strong drawing, that they would put their faith and trust in Jesus and be born again this very service. Lord, I pray that your will would be accomplished. Help me to say the things that you would have me to say, and keep me from saying things that would not benefit the word preached this morning. Make it clear and plain, and Lord, use it for the upbuilding of your kingdom. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Here, Luke, the historian, reveals the final days, moments before Jesus would be crucified on a cross. He's been falsely accused. He's been beaten in the face and mocked and ridiculed, dragged from one false court to another. False accusations have been made against Jesus. Later, he would be scourged with a cat of nine tails. That would not suffice the crowd's desires. And ultimately, Pilate would allow Jesus to be nailed to a cruel cross. And there Jesus would hang on that cross 6 hours one Friday, dying for your sins and my sins. Please don't ever forget this. When you see a cross, that cross should say something to you. It should say something like this: I loved you and died for you so that you could have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. No doubt these things were painful to Jesus. He took upon himself a real human body, so he felt anything that you would feel if someone slapped you in your face, or balled up their fist and punched you in the jaw, or plucked your beard, or nailed you to a cross, or scourged your back. He would feel all of that pain, just like you would feel all of that pain. But there are other things that hurt Jesus other than this brutal attack of Christ and his crucifixion. And one of the things that hurt Jesus was the denial by Peter. But Jesus had warned Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. And remember what Peter said: Lord, I will never deny you. And now Jesus has been dragged away. He's not resisting or fighting against the enemies. He's submitting to death. He's being brutally handled and beaten. And Peter is watching all of this. And they're saying to him, aren't you one of his disciples? And for fear of death or whatever, Peter says, no, I don't know that man. A little girl says to him, aren't you one of his disciples? Woman, I know him not. I don't know Jesus. And another a little bit later on says, yes, you're one of his disciples. He said, man, what are you talking about? I don't know him. And then finally a third one says, yes, you're a Galilean. I know that you are one of his disciples. And again he says, man, what are you talking about? I have nothing to do with Jesus. And then did you see this in verse 61? And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. The nails were terrible. The scourging was unbearable. The beating was brutal. But Jesus' heart was hurt when his disciples said, I don't know Jesus. Now, this might seem kind of strange to you because you may not know this reality that's mentioned in the Bible, that God's heart does hurt. That God is not this untouchable, unfeeling God. He's not that kind of God. God is pleased and he's displeased. God enjoys his creation, and sometimes it breaks his heart when he looks at his creation. As early as Genesis chapter number 6, you'll see this in the book of Genesis, when God looks down upon the earth and the earth is fully corrupted. He said in Genesis that man's imagination was only evil continually. Can I ask you something? What do you think about in your mind? Is it only evil continually? Is it only the satisfying of your sensual desires? Is that what you constantly think about? When God looked down upon the earth, he saw man's imaginations were full of filth. It was a violent day as well. And so God says this in Genesis chapter 6, and it repented the Lord, Yahweh, that he had made man on the earth. And notice this says this, and it grieved him at his heart. When God looked down upon the sinfulness of man, it grieved God at his heart. It caused God to hurt. It caused him pain. You look at that word grief, it even sometimes means to vex or torture. Ever thought about that? God is all powerful. He's all knowing. He's everywhere at all times. But he also has made us in his own image. And a part of being made in the image of God is he's given us emotions and will. And God has that himself. And God loves and God hurts. And when God looks at your life, is he pleased with your life, or is it something that is displeasing God's heart? Remember in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. What's the opposite of that? If you don't have faith, what? That would displease him, wouldn't it? Now, I don't want to reduce how great and glorious God is, but I do want you to know this. He has a heart, and you are either a blessing to his heart or you are a burden on his heart. Genesis chapter 6, of course, says this. But listen to what Ezekiel said in Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11. By the way, before he destroyed the world with a flood, did you ever notice how God kind of just really waited as long as he could? That's the kind of, if God was this God that just wanted to destroy everybody, he would not have said it in Methuselah's name, when he dies, it will come. And who lived the longest on the earth? 969 years, Methuselah. And that's after the preaching of Enoch and the preaching of Noah for 120 years. All of that, God saying, I don't want to judge you. I don't want to send a flood. I don't want, turn from your sins. And man refused to turn from his sins, and it grieved the heart of God. This is what Ezekiel 33:11 says. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, Yahweh God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Did you hear that? God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. That's what he has pleasure in, right? So Ezekiel says, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? When a man dies in his sin and goes to hell, it does not make the heart of God happy. God is grieved with that. Sin has to be dealt with, but God is grieved with that. Ezekiel says that he is. In Luke chapter 19, verse 41, Jesus is looking over Jerusalem. How many of y'all remember this? As he looked over Jerusalem, Luke tells us in Luke 19:41 that he wept. It broke his heart to see Jerusalem in their apostate condition, in their rebellion. He knew what was going to take place in 70 AD, and it broke his heart. He says in Matthew chapter 23 that, oh, how often would he have gathered the children together under his wings, but he says, and ye would not. It broke the heart of Jesus when he saw the rebellion of Israel. And I remind you this morning that he looks down on your heart as well. And some of you may have never thought about this, but the reality is that you can hurt the heart of Jesus too. So many of us are so focused on what God is giving us, we're not concerned about how we affect him, the one who died for us. We seem to be disinterested in, we live in such a selfish day, if it's not about me, then forget about it. But some of you need to realize this morning, you are doing Jesus wrong. You are mistreating the Master. You are hurting his heart, just like Peter, when Peter denied him and the Lord looked at him. You look up that word. He looked intently on him, gazed into Peter's eyes, and Peter knew, I hurt Jesus more than anybody else can hurt Jesus today. And I say to you this morning, he's also looking at you. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 says this to us who are believers. Listen to what this verse says. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Christian, do you know that you can do that to the Holy Spirit? Have you ever thought about that? That how grieved is the Holy Spirit of God because of how we are mistreating him and ignoring him. We're doing our own thing. He wants to lead us this way, and we're disinterested in what the Holy Spirit wants, and we're grieving the sweet Holy Spirit of God. You see in the Bible now how that you can hurt Jesus. You can grieve God. I don't think as God looks down on the world today that he's happy about the condition or state of the world. Do you? I think it breaks his heart. But make it personal. When he looks at your own life, which should be surrendered to him and loving him, what is he receiving from you as well? Is it a heart that hurts? Is it a life that dismisses God, that lives its own way and does its own thing? There are consequences for that, amen? Notice not only that reality, but there's a reaction. Peter had three opportunities to make Jesus happy, didn't he? Three opportunities to make Jesus happy. When the little maid says, do you know him? He should have said, woman, I know him. Instead of, I know him not. Verse 58, when asked again, he should have said, man, I know him. Instead of, I know him not. In verse 60 again, man, I know not what thou sayest. He should have said, man, I know what you're saying. That is Jesus. I've known that for a long time, and it's not changed. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But he didn't make that statement this time, did he? Even though Jesus had warned Peter about his denial, it still hurt the heart of Jesus. But by the way, we can do the same thing. By our rejection of Jesus. Have you thought about that? Here Jesus has lived in eternity past on the throne of glory, and he looks down upon you and he sees your lost, sinful condition, and he knows that without a substitute or a savior, you're going to spend eternity in hell forever and ever. So he steps off the throne of the universe, is born of the Virgin Mary, lives 33 and a half years, and goes to Calvary to save you from your sins, and you ignore it and reject it and are not interested in it. Do you think he just sits in heaven and says, oh, well, okay, that's fine with me. You really think that? Our men go out every other Saturday knocking on doors in our community and trying to find people who are lost or people who are saved but have gotten out of church and get them back in the will of God. And often the response from the people's doors that we knock on are animosity and disinterest in. They don't want what we're presenting. They don't want Jesus. And I tell you, that is a heartbreaking thing. Here you see someone's life who's been ruined by sin, and you know the answer is Jesus, and they're so uninterested in him, it is heart-wrenching. If you're saved, it cannot do anything but trouble you to know that they are turning Jesus away and saying no to Jesus. When we reject Jesus, it's something that breaks his heart. Also, by just ignoring him. How many of you know that Christians can ignore the Savior? There's a lot of people who have been saved and come to an altar, and they receive Christ as their Savior, and that's the last real interaction they've ever had with Jesus. Amen? Is that true or not? And the rest of their life, they live as though Jesus did not exist. I wonder if you're living that way. You say, preacher, what would be the evidence of that? Well, when you leave church on Sunday and you go home and you just get busy about doing your own thing again until you come to church the next Sunday. That'd be good evidence that Jesus has no personal role in your everyday life. You're living like an atheist. And don't fool yourself in believing that does not trouble Jesus greatly. That you're living, having received his salvation, as though he does not exist. By the way, let me tell you something. He won't tolerate that very long. He will do something in your life to get your attention. He will not let you continue to ignore him. The worst thing you could do is live your life without acknowledging Jesus constantly. Amen? Amen. Of course, we can also hurt the heart of Jesus by denying him ourselves. Often we put ourselves in Peter's place here and we think, I would not have done that, Brother Lewis. If they asked me, did I know him? I'd say, yes, I know him. But can I be honest with you? There have been times when I have denied Jesus myself. I'm around a group of people I know. They have no interest in the things of God. And they begin maybe to mock Jesus. And I don't speak up and say, wait a minute. Don't talk about my Lord that way. You don't know him, or you would never say that about Jesus. Or I'm in a situation where maybe I should speak up. I know I should be a witness, and I put my candle under a bushel and hide the fact that I am now the light of the world because Christ lives in my heart. Any of you ever been there? In a situation where you know, hey, I should speak up for Jesus. I should say something about Jesus, and you're afraid of what the people might say, and you're much like Peter on this occasion, and instead of speaking up, you remain silent because you don't want to be the oddball. How many times have we had the opportunity to speak up for Jesus and we ended up denying him? I'll tell you about a time I had the privilege to go downtown and potentially be on a jury. And I was in a group and they're asking a bunch of questions. And it was a man who was smoking marijuana who shot another man and killed him. That was the trial that we were supposed to be on. And so they're trying to figure out, you know, are you going to be really hard about this? Are you going to be kind of maybe a little bit sympathetic. So they asked a question. How many of y'all believe that drinking alcohol is sin? I put my hand up. Guess what? I was the only one that had my hand up. Afterwards, another man came to me. He said, I'm a Christian too. And he said, I really should have put my hand up, but I didn't. I wonder how many others would say this. He had the nerve to tell me that. I wonder how many others were in there that really felt the same way. That because hands didn't go up, they said, listen, I don't want to make this a point. By the way, they didn't put me on the jury. Many times we get a chance to say, I know Jesus, but either for fear of what men may say or embarrassment, we don't say that we are followers of Christ. How do you think that makes Jesus feel? After all he's done for you, you've got a chance now to let people know how wonderful he is, and you remain silent and say nothing. And there are many other ways that you and I can hurt the heart of Jesus. You have an opportunity to go to church on Sunday. You work. And you could take off and go to church on Sunday. Or work on Sunday and you say, well, I'll work on Sunday. Let me tell you something. When you could go to church and you choose not to go to church, let me tell you something. You think that don't matter to Jesus? It matters. My father-in-law, Brother Otis Whitehead, was, as a young boy, went to the altar and they asked him this question, how do you want to join the church, by letter or by baptism? And he said he knew his dad wouldn't let him join by baptism, but he wasn't a member of another church. By letter means that you're already a member of another church, and when you join this church, they'll send a letter over saying, that member is a Christian, they're in good standing with our church, but he wasn't a member of another church. He said, by letter. And they announced that he was a member and he was saved. And he had no conversion experience, but he started growing up in that church and started teaching. They made him a deacon in the church. And all the while, he was unsaved. And you know, one of the things that God used to show him that something was wrong in his heart, he loved hunting. Loved it. In fact, if he was still physically able today, he would still be loving it. And he had a chance at the dairy that he worked at to either have Sunday off from working at the dairy so he could go to church, or have to work at the dairy on Sunday but have another day off. And this is what he figured. He knew that the people at the church would be okay with him having to work on a Sunday at the dairy, because you had to do that. That's a 7-day-a-week job, amen. You can't just let the cows go without being milked on Sunday. So the people at the church would say, well, yeah, that has to be done. He knew they would be okay with that. But if he took Sunday to go hunting, he knew they wouldn't like that at all. So guess what he chose? He chose to work on Sunday so he could have another day off to go hunting. And that was one of the things that started causing him to say, wait a minute, something is wrong in my heart. Can I say something to you? I believe that hurt the heart of Jesus, don't you? Amen. It wasn't long after that he came to faith in Christ, was saved, and God changed his life. Notice the remorse here as well, though. When Jesus turned and looked at Peter, the Lord, Peter remembered the words of the Lord. Look at verse 62. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. What was his response? His response was that he wept. Can I say something to you? Sin always brings tears. Sin, the devil says it's going to bring pleasure. It's going to meet your needs. This is what you want. It'll satisfy you, but sin always brings tears. Peter's denials had to be dealt with, and so he went out. Sin brings sorrow. By the way, sin always leads to this. Sometime a wife or a husband is being flirted with by someone else. And they convince themselves that maybe one time's okay, or maybe nobody will find out about this, and they go ahead and give in to the flesh, and it brings great sorrow. You know how many children have just been harmed more than we can ever imagine when mom and dad have such tension in the home because one was unfaithful to the other, and often their marriages can't remain together. The children cry. The husband cries. The wife cries. And Jesus is hurt. Sin always brings tears. Notice that he went out. What crowd was he with? He was with those that denied Jesus, that were glad that Jesus was being crucified. This was not the crowd that Peter should have been with. And so Peter turns away in remorse, and he finds a place where he can get along with God and pray. He ran from those, and he tried to get things right with God again. That reminds me of the story of the prodigal son. Remember, the prodigal son went to his dad and he said, "Give me all that belongs to me. I want my stuff. I want my inheritance." And the father let him have it. And what did the boy do with that wealth that he received from his father? He went out and he wasted it. Wasted it on riotous living. Until there was a famine, and the boy now is in a hog pen, starving, looking at the slop that the pigs are eating and thinking, "Man, I'd like to get my belly full of that." Until finally he comes to himself and he says, "What am I doing? I've got a mother that loves me. I've got a father that loves me. The servants in my father's house are treated better than this. If I could just go back and be a servant, I would be better off. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against you in heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me just one of your servants.'" And he went back home. Don't you think that made the father's grieving heart happy? What is that a picture of? Remember in Luke 15, what's the three examples there? What happens in heaven when a sinner is saved? Anybody know what happens in heaven? There's rejoicing. Listen, in the presence of angels. That seems to indicate that Jesus is happy when sinners are saved. Amen? You want to make his heart happy? Turn from sin. Start doing what he wants you to do. Start being obedient to him. Notice he went out and he wept bitterly. This wasn't a single tear that ran down his cheek. This was a Jeremiah-type praying and weeping, wasn't it? He was broken hearted. When's the last time you've been alone with the Lord and you were broken over your sins or how you were treating Jesus? I think sometimes we think we're treating him better than what we are. And we'd say amen to that. Now, I'm afraid we're not treating him like he ought to be treated. But he went out and he wept bitterly. We have an Old Testament example of this, I believe, in King David in Psalms 51. In Psalms 51, David has a broken heart and he's repenting of his sin. of adultery and murder. Notice what David says to the king. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. He continues in verse 7. He says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out mine iniquities. Create me a clean heart, O God, and renew in me a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. You know, there are some believers who have lost their joy, and you've lost your joy of serving Jesus because you're mistreating Jesus. If you would just get your heart right with Him, come back to a loving relationship with Him, start trying to please Him again. Just do the next thing, the next act of obedience that He wants you to do. You don't have to do it all. Just do the next step of obedience. It may be this morning, just coming to an altar and say, God, I want to please your heart. I want to come back into a right relationship with you. How long has it been since you've been really earnestly sincere with God about your relationship with Him? I'll tell you, for some of you, it can't keep going like it's going. You can't keep straddling the fence. How many would say amen to that? Some of you this morning would say, preacher, I can't keep living this way. I'm trying to straddle the fence. I'm trying to please the world, and I still do want to make Jesus happy. You can't make Jesus happy that way. Choose Jesus again. Surrender your life to Jesus this morning. Turn from your sin like Peter did and get things right with God. Would you do that? Let's stand for a word of prayer. Father, please help us today. Lord, if there are those here in the service that are unsaved, they may have never even realized how much they are offending you, how much it hurts your heart to see them to continue to live in sin and cause so much harm and damage to others. Lord, help them to see they're in danger of spending eternity separated from you forever and ever. And may they come this morning and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I also pray, God, for believers. Lord, forgive me. Lord, sometimes it's so easy for us to get focused on our problems and difficulties and get our eyes off of you. And Lord, I'm sorry for that own life. I pray your forgiveness. Pray, God, that you would help believers this morning. Lord, help them to realize that what we choose to do, where we choose to go, and how we choose to live, it troubles you. It could hurt your heart. Help us to choose to love you this morning, to obediently bend the knee, surrender our will to you once again. Get your help to live the life that you'd have us to live. And Father, for your children, strengthen them today. Lord, help us to live in light of your presence, desiring to please you in all that we do. Have your way in this invitation. Save the lost. Strengthen your children. Help us to leave more obedient today than when we came. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to page 505. If you need to come for prayer, please come.